The date was October of 2001. The place was the pages of National Geographic. An article entitled "The Power of Light." The introduction to the article actually caught my attention. And it said this: "Light reveals the world to us. Body and soul crave it. Light sets our biological clocks. It triggers our brains and sensations of color. Light feeds us, supplying the energy of plants to grow. It inspires us with special effects like rainbows and sunset. Light gives us life-changing tools, from incandescent bulbs to lasers and fiber optics. Scientists don't fully understand what light is or what it can do. They just know that it will illuminate our future." Well, that was 2001. Fast forward to 2023. And this is what NASA scientists, they made the following statement: "There has been light from the beginning, in all its forms, visible and invisible. It saturates the universe. No one is exactly sure how to describe it. It is a measure of light's importance in our daily lives that we hardly pay any attention to it. Light is almost like air. It's a given. A human would no more linger over it or over the concept of light than a fish would ponder the notion of water. There are exceptions, certain moments of sudden appreciation when a particular manifestation of light, a transitory glory appears, a rainbow, a sunset, a pulse of heat, lightning in a dark sky, the shimmering surface of the sea at twilight. Usually, though, we don't see light. We merely see with it." Light. Now, last week we looked at the very beginning of Genesis, verse 1. You guys remember this? "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we discovered that an eternal God who is the creator of everything, that's who he is. And yet today we have just a light sermon. It's just a light one. We're going to pick up where we left off. Verse 2 in Genesis chapter 1 says this: "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." See, when God says it, that settles it. That's it. There's the whole sermon summed up in one short phrase. When God says it, that settles it. But maybe I should expand a little bit more. So let's walk through this first day of creation. Let's walk through it phrase by phrase, and let's worship as we do. You see, the creation account is cast into the form of a beautiful story. It is written in controlled phrases with rhythmic repetition, the slow ascent of the cosmic drama culminating in the creation of humankind. And as we begin, we see the setting. In verse 1, we see that God created the universe. And in verse 2, we begin to see a vivid description of the situation. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Now this phrase, this word form, it refers to a wasteland, and it means empty, barren, chaotic. While void refers to a lack of boundary, order, or definition. And on top of the empty formlessness is a deep darkness, which is upon the face of the deep. Now, darkness often symbolizes disorder and uncertainty. The deep refers to the heaving abyss of primordial chaos as it roared and it raged. It's this thick, inky blackness. Now, those of you who know me know that I like ties. And I try to somehow tie my tie to the sermon. I'm wearing a dark shirt, and I've got this primordial mess on my tie. This is the tie-in today. This is, if you're wondering, last week it was my tie that literally said in the beginning. This week it's this. This one actually makes my eyes tired and sore looking at it, but it feels really nice. Please don't touch it later. But this is as close as I could get to trying to describe in an outfit what it was. This darkness with this nothing over, this chaos over it. Now, many planets in our solar system are empty. They're dark and deep. For example, Jupiter. Jupiter is comprised primarily of 90% hydrogen and 10% helium. And one source referred to it as a turbulent, stormy whirlpool of wind. And at the base of Jupiter's atmosphere, pressures are so great that the hydrogen gas has actually turned into liquid. Now, the problem with this is that Jupiter is made up of stuff. At this point in the universe, there is nothing. It's just this vast expanse of darkness. I want to say it's like when you boil Lipton chicken noodle soup, and you put it in there, and those noodles are just going crazy. They're just this. But that doesn't work because there's no noodles, there's no broth, and there's no water. It's just this black chaos. Like, how do you describe nothing? And to say that this nothing is in this chaotic mess, it's really hard to describe nothing without using something to describe it. So you're just going to have to try and picture a chaotic nothingness. It kind of boggles the mind, doesn't it? And yet this is what it was. And the earth was nothing before Elohim fashioned it. And in addition, it was dark. It was desolate. It was deep before his design was fully developed. And it's fascinating how the opening of Genesis speaks of darkness and of the deep. And at the very end of the Bible, we read of no more seas, of no more darkness. And as we journey through the 6 days of creation, we're going to see two triads. God formed creation on days 1, 2, and 3, and then he filled it and finished his creation on days 4, 5, and 6. Now Isaiah says this in chapter 45. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And so our setting is this deep, dark nothingness. This vast and void of everything until God's Spirit arrives. And God is not some detached deity who flung things into existence from a distance. Nor is he a mere cosmic force. He was personally involved as he took what was formless and empty and filled it with his furniture. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now the Hebrew word for spirit is wind or breath. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit is hovering, it creates this sense of expectation that something big is about to happen. He's attentive and he's poised for action. And in the darkness, there's movement as the Spirit goes back and forth, just watching and looking and waiting for God to reveal himself in an explosive way. It's like a hawk floating on a breeze of a wind, looking over that field, searching for that little field mouse, just hovering there, but looking, just kind of slowly going back and forth. And this anticipation that at one moment, suddenly that hawk dives, wham, and gets what it was looking for. And the Spirit of God is hovering over the darkness. And it's interesting that in verse 1, the word created is this simple, it's in the simple completed form. In verse 2, the word hovering is in this intensive form, meaning that the Spirit was moving continually. Likewise, the Holy Spirit is described as a dove hovering over and upon Jesus at his baptism in Matthew chapter 3. Behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove coming to rest upon him. See, hovering is this beautiful word in Hebrew. It means to flutter or to fly. And in Deuteronomy 32, it's used to describe how a mother eagle cares for her little eaglets as she broods over them, providing care and personal protection. And one paraphrase says this: like an eagle, she makes her young leave the nest to fly. She stays close to them, ready to help. She spreads her wings to catch them when they fall and carries them to safety. So over this primordial soup, God's Spirit is hovering. God, through his Spirit, is personally present and ever attentive as he hovers over the unformed and lifeless nothingness. And then he bursts in it all into being. And this is captured in Psalm 104, where it says, "When you send forth your Spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." You see, he cares for his creation with tenderness and compassion. He hovers, he helps, he holds everything together like a hen caring for her chicks. Now, have you ever actually stopped and thought about Genesis 1, verse 2? I mean, we as kids probably all memorized 1, verse 1. But have you stopped to really think about verse 2? I believe that God wants us to know right from the beginning how he is personally present in the dark and disordered places of our lives. He is king over the chaos that we find ourselves in. And when we are faced with the unknown and the unpredictable, we need to know that God is there in the darkness, over us, helping us, within us, so that we can trust Him in the trying times. Though it might appear that God is hidden, He is always at work, caring and preparing, longing to fill empty places as He brings order to the disorder. Remember that Jesus willingly walked into the pitch black wrath of God and stayed there until He finished His work. You know, earlier this week I came across a quote by John Piper. It says that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. I'm not even sure we're all aware of those three. But I'm hoping we're at least acknowledging three. But Jesus said it like this in John chapter 5. My Father is always at His work to do this very, or His work to this very day. And I too am working. So we need to trust in the providence of God when you can't feel the presence of God. Discover where He is working, and when you do, join Him there. Now the next thing I see in this is that God spoke. Verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light. Now this word said, it means willed, decreed, appointed. And in my reading of Genesis 1, I've read this chapter every single day this week. I saw something that I hadn't seen before. And I've read Genesis 1, I don't know how many times. But there was this phrase that just jumped out at me this week. God said. It appears 10 times in the chapter. God said. I thought it was interesting that He said things 10 times. It's almost like the 10 commandments of creation. Step by step, God brought shape and structure to His creation, all for His glory and our good. Now, if we looked at the entirety of the chapter and the whole creation story, there are some common elements found within each day of creation. There's the introduction, and God said. Then there's the creative word, let there be, which brings about the fulfillment of the word, and it was so. And then it culminates in a name given, God called, and then we get this divine benediction, and God saw that it was good. And each day, except for day two, but perhaps it's because the gathering of the waters under the heavens is not actually concluded until later. But also the phrase very good was reserved for the sixth day after God created mankind. But the concluding formula, and there was evening and there was morning, the day. 1, 2, 3, whatever it is. But in the original, only two words follow God said in verse 3. And those two words are light be. God said light be. And it was. Now, when I consider my own preaching, God speaks with authority. And I can't ever remember quoting myself as an authority on anything. Maybe hamburgers, but other than that, not really. I'm just not that smart. But God alone has the ultimate authority, and He says it, and it gets settled exactly as He spoke it. All is effortless for Elohim. All he has to do was speak, and it came into existence. Now, when you think about all of the creation accounts of the ancients, all of those false gods who created and stuff like that, and you compare that to the Genesis account, right? Of the universes, the God of Genesis did not put forth extraordinary effort by fighting some other god for control. He just simply spoke, and it was. In Psalm 33, we read, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the breath of his mouth, all their hosts." In Isaiah 55, it reminds us of God's word is always accomplishing its purpose. "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it." When God says it, that settles it. And if we look at the second half of verse 3, it says, "And there was light." God declared it, and it was done. As king over the chaos, he spoke his word, and the word was created. Literally, verse 3 reads like this: "Light be, and light was." Gotta love Hebrew. It's as direct as it can be. Light be, light was. And it's not surprising that God's first creative act was to provide light, because there can be no visibility or viability of life without it. We need light to see. We need light to live. Without light, there can be no order. Some critics have questioned how God could have created light on the first day, since he didn't create the sun, the moon, and the stars until the fourth day. But the answer is quite simple: because God is himself light. You could say that God inserted himself into the disorder and chaos and interacted with the void, and the light was now here. You see, according to Revelation 21, in the new heaven and the new earth, the city of Jerusalem will have a holy light source. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. You see, it helps us to see, how could there be light without lights? When God says it, it settles it. He is the light. And now that there is light, the next ability became that God saw a need, and then he separated some things. It's as if God stepped back and looked at what he had done and broke into two beautiful benedictions, according to verse 4. "And God saw the light was good." And this word "good" is rich. It is nuanced. It means abundant, useful, pleasant, appealing, right. Now let me say, humans, we have created some beautiful things. We have created buildings and artwork, music, bridges and landscapes. But most of what we create is ultimately flawed and is going to rust or run down or just break apart. But since light is good, God created a divide between light and darkness. And then the second half of verse 4, it says, and God separated the light from the darkness. And the principle of separation is found throughout Scripture. There's so much of it. We have Abraham who was separated from Ur. We have the church is to be separated from the world. We have believers are to be separated from sin. When God says it, that settles it. And when God saw, he separated light and dark, just like laundry. It was that simple. And finally, we see that God summoned and supplied. You see, in the ancient Near East, to name something was to mark, was a mark of the owner. It was that person's ownership over that, or lordship over it. In the Old Testament, the kings had the sovereign right to assign names as they chose. 2 Kings is an example, chapter 24. And the king of Babylon made Mattanah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king of his palace, or of his place, and changed his name to Zedekiah. Now I'm grateful because Zedekiah is so much easier to say. But maybe that's why he did it. But God exercises his naming rights as king of the universe. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. To call means to summon, to declare, to name. And in our society, naming rights go to those who pay lots and lots of money. Just think of our sporting fields and arenas. They're all named after companies with lots of money that they've paid to put their name on it. And that's all fine, right? You get your building, you pay for it, it's all good, with a large amount of money for the privilege of doing that. But God has naming rights to everything in the world because he already owns everything because he spoke it into being. God, he actually later delegates this right of naming things to Adam. He says to Adam, go and name all the animals in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And then Adam also took that privilege and he named the first woman, Eve, in Genesis chapter 3. You see, in Hebrew, the word day, It signifies warmth or heat. Well, night refers to rolling up. Now, we experience this right now in our province. As the nights come by and it's all rolled up and it gets colder because the day is gone and the sun has gone down. But we're getting longer days. Almost 2.5 extra minutes since Christmas of daylight. And as a gift to his creation, God designed and supplied a constant 24-hour rhythm. And we see this in the second half of verse 5. There was evening and there was morning the first day. See, in Hebrew, in the Hebrew world, a new day began when the sun went down. Well, consider this thought. Every morning, day one of creation is represented because it gives us a fresh opportunity to rehearse God's faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And we've seen this progression in the opening verses of Genesis, the setting and God's spirit, that God spoke and settled it. God saw and separated. God summoned and supplied. And he did all this using light. But Jesus is the light of the world. And he desires to be the light of your world. Is it dark where you live right now? I'm not talking Manitoba. I can look out the window, see it's not dark. But is your world dark right now? Are you stumbling around in the dark? Are you tired of living with gloom? If so, it's time to make him room. The reality is that this world is still in darkness. Our sin keeps the world dark. But for those who know Jesus, he is the light. His Spirit is hovering over you right now. God wants to share his light and shed his light and shine his light into every corner of your life, to find every single bit of darkness, to search you. He went to the cross so that every sin could be paid for. So where are you today? Has the light gone on for you today? Because when God says it, that settles it. What has God said that you need to settle? Have you been doing some dark stuff in the dark? Well, John chapter 3 says that we have a problem. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because of their works were evil. See, Jesus offers you light and life according to John 12. I have come into the world as a light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. And likewise, and listen so carefully to what Jesus has to say in John chapter 8. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, without spiritual light from God, we all die in dark. If you're tired of dwelling in the darkness, it's time to repent, to believe that Jesus died in your place. Receive the light of life into your life. God longs to say to you today, let there be light. I don't know where you're at, but if you're ready to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, pray along with me right now. Lord Jesus, I am tired of dwelling in the dark. I confess that because of my sinfulness, I have been stumbling through life. I repent of how I've been living. Thank you for coming down into our world, for dying on the cross as my substitute, for rising again on the third day. I believe you are the Lord, that you are the light, and I receive you into my life. Save me from my sins. Be my Savior. Give me what I need to live under your leadership for the rest of my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you for being the light of the world. May I always dwell in that light. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.